We continue our series, What We Believe, and we're on our topic of salvation, which is so important. And today we talk about God's calling, God's regeneration, and how man is converted. Well, let's pray, and then we'll talk about God's call guarantees man's change. Father, we thank you for the songs we were able to sing, not only holy, but as the author Isaiah had it, he repeated it three times, even as the angels fly around your throne, repeat it over and over, more than three times. It says repeatedly, holy, 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 and they just never stop. That lets us know that you're perfect, you're pure, you never make a mistake, you never fail us. It's not a mistake we're here today. It's not a mistake that some are gone and traveling, some can't be here. You are perfect and you have everyone here that you want here today to hear this message. And I'm thankful for that. And we do pray for safety of those who are traveling and just still on vacations or gone for the weekend. And we pray your blessing upon them. And Father, I pray for our congregation today. And I think of that song we just sang. Sometimes you lead us to the fire. But during those times, we'll gaze into that fire and we'll look for you because you're there. And sometimes you tell us to do things where everybody else says it can't be done. There's no hope. There's no way. But our response is, Lord, if you say come, we'll come. If you say go, we'll go. Because you're the God we trust. So, Lord, I know there's some heavy hearts here today. And I pray you to uphold them and strengthen them. And with your awesome truth of your holiness, your purity, your faithfulness. And that when we're in the fire, you've called us there. Even if it's our own sin, you're in charge of bringing us back. God, open our hearts to your word. Raise up a congregation here that knows the gospel and doesn't teach or preach or witness a watered-down version where people really aren't saved, just an emotional response, and they go through their religious services every week, but they don't know you at all. God, never let that happen through our witness. Help us by your Spirit to be attentive, to grab the truth today. And we'll trust you and praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to begin with a question. It'll be up here on the screen today. Is it possible to make a believing decision after hearing the facts of the gospel and not be truly saved? We've kind of discussed this before, but is it possible for a person to actually believe in the facts, but God never opened their heart? Now, initially, we might say, oh, there's just no way, because if you believe the facts, well, that means you got to be saved. Let me ask you another question. Does the devil believe in the facts of the gospel? Oh, yeah. Did he watch Jesus on the cross? Oh, yeah. Did he put it into Judas's heart to go and give away Jesus to the temptation? Yeah. Let me ask you this. Those on that day at Calvary who watched Jesus on the cross, the soldiers and the citizens, the passers-by, the visitors in town, the religious ruling powers. I mean, they actually physically, visually saw Jesus on the cross. My guess is not one of them went home that night to their fish meal and said, well, I don't believe it. I would say that 100% who were there that day saw Jesus die on Calvary's cross and they believed it. Does that mean they were saved? Does that mean God opened their heart for forgiveness and justification and adoption and sanctification and that God's wrath was appeased in their life? Third question related to that question. Is it possible that today many people in churches, maybe some here today, maybe some that come in and out of Living Hope week after week, maybe some who aren't here, believe the facts of the events of the gospel, but may not be truly born from above, truly forgiven and on their way to heaven? Maybe the gospel they message had some, the message they heard had something added to it. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. You got to give money. You got to never say a curse word. You got to always go to church. And if you miss, you got to call the pastor. Who knows? All kinds of things. Or maybe the gospel message some people heard all across their land had something deleted from it. And we're going to hit that in a minute pretty hard. Because I think there's something that has been left out of the gospel message, which is a tragedy. So maybe there are many people today in this world who didn't believe the facts of the gospel, but something was added and something was deleted, and they never truly accepted or repented of their sin and trusted Jesus. I try to think of an example of how important it is not to add and not to subtract. And as I did some research, I found out that the human body, of course, is an amazing thing. And all of us have chromosomes. You know that, right? You get up every morning and you look in the mirror and go, "Hello, chromosomes," right? So you know you have 46 of them, right? Now, you correct me over there, Mr. Adams, because he's our young budding doctor. I always call him doctor. He says, "No, don't call me doctor." You got 23 from mama and 23 from dad, right? Which makes 46. And that's what makes up you, who you are, part of who you are. Humans have about 20,000 to 25,000 genes that determine traits like eye and hair color, growth, and development of every part of the body. You might think, well, if chromosomes are good, why not just get more, right? Rather than the two pair in each one that combine, each two pair combined. Do you realize, I think it's chromosome 21, a third one attaches instead of just two, and that's Down syndrome. You have Down syndrome, or your child have Down syndrome, if on chromosome 21 there is a third, I guess, cell or chromosome that attaches to the two. And the result of that is Down syndrome. So danger occurs if something is added that God did not design for it to be added. And if there's a chromosome that is subtracted, great danger occurs. Many even die in the womb. Some that survive have all kinds of birth defects and terrible physical suffering that can affect them their whole life, or they die very soon after birth. So we see just from example from God's body and His design, you're not supposed to add anything, you're not supposed to subtract anything, and if you do, the addition or deletion can cause serious physical problems and even death. And the same thing is true in God's salvation and rescue of sinners. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be deleted. What happens is when we add things, we call that a work salvation. Jesus did die on the cross. Jesus did rise from the dead. He did ascend to the Father, but it wasn't complete. You got to do something else to try to make that up. We would call that a work salvation, which, other than the gospel truth of faith, every other salvation is a works salvation. You got to pray so many times a day. You got to wear certain kind of clothes. You know, you have to, have to, have to. That's adding, which the result of that is death. Deletions is also a tragic deception in the gospel message. It results in death. And we're going to see that the thing in our day that's deleted is this word called repentance. Because in our day, remember, nobody's a sinner. And in our day, you just can't tell somebody they're a sinner because they won't want to come to your church. And we won't have a big church. Who wants a big church if that's the result, right? We want a church that God raises people up from the dead, whether it's 12 people or 1,200 people. That's up to God. We're just to be faithful. So we've got to understand there can be no other way than what God has designed. We're going to see three things today. God's effective calling to salvation, God's effective regeneration of those who are spiritually dead, and then man's effective response, which we call conversion, in repenting of their sin, having faith in Jesus. And that is God's salvation. And one of the things we're just going to highlight through this whole message is God's call guarantees man's change. God's effective call guarantees that that person is going to change. There will be some fruit, some evidence in their life. We're going to see that theme through all three of these points. So look at point number one, God's effective calling. Just as we've been talking about that God elects some to be saved and passes over others, among whom all of us deserve to die in our sin and be in hell, God also divinely summons by His call those to come to Him, and His call is so powerful it absolutely guarantees that the ones God called will come to Him and they will repent and trust Him as their Lord and Savior. This is God's effective calling. Now, the Bible presents another kind of calling. The first one is a general call. God's general call is a call that goes out to every single person to come to Him, to be saved, to repent of their sin. It is a real gospel invitation. It is a real gospel call from God. But this call can be rejected by many people. And of course, we know that it is. So here's a few verses that share about God's general calling. Matthew 11:28. We'll have all the verses up here, at least so that for sake of time, we'd be here forever. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." And here's the result. "I will give you rest." There's a gospel call to everybody. If you realize you're laboring and you're heavy laden with your sins, come to me. Revelation 22:17, the very last part of the Bible says, "The Spirit and Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come,' or 'I can come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires, 'Take the water of life without price.'" So there again is that general call. The Spirit and Jesus say, "Come to me, come to me. If you hear my message, come. This, I'm offering it to you. Take of the water of life." And notice it says, "Without price." No additions, no deletions. So there is that general call to everybody. However, there is an effective call of God that guarantees you will respond, the lost will respond to His message. Now, it can be rejected for a time, but God will open that heart, and He does that through the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 30. It says, "And those whom He predestined," that's that choosing, that choosing and calling, "He also called." So God's call is directly related to and a result of His choosing. "And the ones whom He called, He also justified. He made perfect in His sight through the blood of the Lamb. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." And the Greek tenses of all of these verbs have to do with an absolute guarantee. You got it now, you're getting it in the future. Future. So in other words, those whom He chose, it is an absolute guarantee He summons you to His side. And those whom He summoned to His side, He justified them. No more condemnation. You are perfect in His sight, though you still are a sinner. And the ones whom He justified, He glorified, which is the promise of the eternal glorification. An absolute guarantee that all these will occur. So here's what we have. We have a general calling. God is saying, "Come to me." Remember the verse we shared a couple of weeks ago when Jesus was looking out on Jerusalem, and He's even as if He is weeping, and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I would have to gather all of you as a hen does her chicks." That love for God so loved the world. But then there's an effective calling according to His wisdom and His sovereign choice to effectively call those to come to His side. Can you see how it all beautifully fits together? The calling of God is not just a ticket out of hell. And it is so sad that mostly in churches today, all of salvation is a ticket out of hell. Oh, I'm glad for that, aren't you? And it is that. And I don't like to use the word ticket. It is the sacrifice of God that we may live with Him at His house forever, having our sins forgiven. But it is so much more than just getting a ticket and then hope, and not just hoping, but you know, I can live my life and then God let me go to heaven. Years ago, when I lived in Florida, it was about September. And we saw on the TV that Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls were coming to St. Petersburg, Florida, to play the Seattle Supersonics in a preseason game. Now, I didn't think I'd ever have a chance to see Michael Jordan play. So a friend of mine, Jack, and I went, and we got $10 tickets. And we were in the stadium where the Tampa Bay Devil Rays, or Rays, now play baseball. They converted it. It was then a basketball stadium. We were up so high. I mean, Michael Jordan got a breakaway dunk, and you couldn't even see him jump because we were up so high. You couldn't tell he was jumping. And it was neat because this gal in front of us, she said, "You're a peanut head, Jordan," because he had his hair. Anyway, so we got a ticket. I knew Tim would appreciate that. We got a ticket to the game about 30 days before. Now, I want you to know that those 30 days, the first day we got them, it was great. You know, that's all Jack and I talked about. Man, that's going to be awesome. We're going to drive over to St. Pete. We're going to see Jordan play and Pippen and the Chicago Bulls, the world champions. This is going to be awesome. But the next day, didn't think about it, didn't talk about it. The next day. Do you know getting that ticket reserved me a spot in that stadium? But do you know that it didn't affect the way I talked? It didn't affect the way my morality played out. It didn't affect the way that I was a husband. It didn't affect the way that I was a father. It didn't affect the way that my heart responded to situations. It didn't affect my attitude. It had nothing to do with my daily life. But I want you to know, when those 30 days were up, man, that day when it was time to go to the stadium, that's all we talked about. We're going tonight. When are you going to pick me up? When are you going to pick me up? And we drove to St. Pete, and we walked into that stadium, and we went all the way down to the court side just because we got there so early. We were so excited because this was the big game. Do you know those people are tall? You see them on TV, and you think they're tall? You see them in person. I mean, their legs come up to my head. I mean, it's unbelievable. And we're down there, but we had to go up and get our ticket. They reserved a spot for us. You know, many people approach salvation like that. Yeah, I'll take Jesus. Yeah, I believe he died on the cross. Give me my ticket. And the first day you get the ticket, you may have bawled your eyes out. You may have had an emotional experience. You know, and yeah, I like this stuff. Who wouldn't want to go to heaven? I'm suffering right now, and I need something to help me through the suffering. But then as the days went on and the days went on, before you know it, there's no effect in your attitude, your actions, your talking, your morality, the way you husband, the way you wife, the way you're a parent, the way you're a kid, the way you're a student, the way you're a worker, the way you're a neighbor, the way you're a friend. Doesn't affect any part of your life. But I got my ticket. Boy, the day I die, I get to be ushered into heaven. Really? Is that what the Bible teaches on God's calling? Now, you got some fill in the blanks if you have a pen on here. I'm going to go through this quickly, but to show you, God's effective calling is not just a ticket to heaven, and oh, we're thankful that it is the entrance to heaven for us, but God's effective calling is a call to light. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "We are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We didn't get light because we were great and we deserved it. We were called, notice, out of what? What does it say we were called out of? Called out of Egypt, out of darkness. Not to stay in darkness, but salvation and God's effective calling takes us out of blindness. It takes us out of wickedness. It takes us out of being condemned. It takes us out of going our own way and wanting our own way. Now, we still struggle with those things, don't we? Oh, sure we do. And we know the Bible teaches that. We wouldn't need a Bible if we didn't have that. But now comes along conviction, but the direction has changed. We got home from Florida, and my garage door kept busting a fuse, blowing a fuse. Oh, no. Why's my garage door blowing a fuse? Well, when they hooked up our garage door before we got the house, it is hooked up on the same circuit as the lift pump in the backyard. We have like a 55-gallon drum, not a drum, but a tank that has a sewer lid on it that has to take all the water from the basement. Now, this is going to get gross. I'm going to try to keep it very ungross. But it takes all the water from the basement, the bathroom, the washing machine, all the sinks, the shower, all of that, and it has to pump it from down here out to the road. And so it's connected, so I had to go out there, lift off the lid, and sure enough, the electrical, what do you call that thing you plug it into? Receptacle? Is that the right word? Anyway, that doohickey that you plug it into just looked like it caught on fire. It just was totally burnt up. And so, got to get that fixed. So I spent most of the day yesterday in my sewer dubiflachi, and I got me a mask to put over my nose. And I took off the lid, and I had all my tools there and a piece of carpet to lay on the grass, and I had to lean over the edge with my head down in there, reaching down, undoing the electrical receptacle, and I did pull the fuse, by the way. Well, I'd probably be dead right now. And, it was just burnt up, and I had to pull the wires out and change that. But I wore that mask. And then when I would go inside to get a drink or something, and Kelly was at the computer, "You stink. You stink." And it's this, well, I don't have to describe it, do I? It's just a smell. But there I was in the gunk. Didn't David call it the miry clay, didn't he? "You've delivered me from the miry clay." And that's where I was. That's what God's calling does. It delivers us from the gunk. It delivers us from the darkness, from the stink, from the stench. But the danger is we don't know we're in it. When we're lost, we don't know we're in it. We're totally blind. But God's call is out of the septic tank. That's not what it is. But out of the tank, out of the darkness. And he now gives you light. Secondly, God's effective calling is to a person. I shared at the funeral I did Friday, I said, most people think God's this force and Jesus is this force, and they don't realize He's a person. He's a real person, pure and holy, that you can have a relationship with. Notice 1 Corinthians 1:9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were, here's our word, called into the, notice this, fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 1:6 it says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus. So God's effective calling is not just a ticket to the stadium on your last day on earth. You are called to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You are called to belong to Jesus. It's the person who saved you that you love and you talk to and you pray to and you pour your heart to and you depend upon and you go to Him and you realize He suffered and He was tempted and that He loved you and He set the example for you. He is your Redeemer. It is a calling to His Son, Jesus, not just, here's a ticket, go live like you want. Thirdly, it's a calling to a new kingdom. A new kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Notice that it's not just a ticket. It's a walk, a different walk, a different life that's worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And if you and I are called to a new kingdom, guess what we also have? A new king. The devil's not our king anymore. We are called to a new kingdom. We're called to a different place. We have different values and different direction and different morality and different motives and all that. We live in a new kingdom. We're also called to be saints. To be saints. Saints is a Greek word which simply means set apart. If you're saved today, you're a saint. You don't have to die and a church names you a saint 40 years later because you helped poor people in Indonesia. Okay? You're a saint if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Romans 1:7 says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God, and here it is again, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a people for His own possession. You belong to Him. You are set apart. So it's not just, here, come to heaven. But no, it's, I'm giving you entrance into heaven, but I am picking you up and I am setting you apart for Me. For Me. That's what God does for us. It's not just a ticket. Fifthly, it's a calling to a new message. Wow, it's amazing what God's calling does. Again, 1 Corinthians 2:9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you, here it is again, out of darkness into His marvelous light. So now our message changes. We proclaim, that word just means shout out, tell, proclaim, tell other people, publish it, to even celebrate. Celebrate what? His excellencies. And that's a Greek word which means His praises. Our new message out of our mouth is now, God is great, and God is holy, and God is Savior, and God is love, and He is powerful, and He's the Creator. Our new message is now proclaiming Him and talking about Him. He is the focus of our life. Now, here's one we probably don't like we're called to. We are called to suffering, 6. Ooh, I don't like this one. Do you? I don't like it. But listen to our verse, 1 Peter 2:20 and 21. What credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now notice this. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow His steps. And His example is in verses 22 and 25, where there is no sin, no guile, no deceit in His mouth. So God's calling is also a calling to suffer. Now why is that so important? Because people who are not truly born from above will not suffer for Jesus. If something is not important to you, if you've not been changed on the inside, are you going to suffer at work when you speak up and tell us about Jesus and you get made fun of? Nah, it's not worth it. Are you going to speak to the person whose car was broke down that God let you see about Jesus? No, it's not worth it. God's calling is a call to suffer because we live in a rotten, evil, fallen world. And sometimes we suffer because we are believers. And we take a stand on what the Bible says about things. We see that in our culture every week, don't we? And the news and everything, somebody takes a stand about something God said, and all of a sudden the evil world rises up against them and bans them from whatever. We're called to suffering. And the last thing, we're called to eternal life. It is an entrance into heaven. Ticket, if you like that word. Notice 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. What do you mean I got to take hold of the eternal life? In other words, live according to the eternal life that you were given. And about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so we see that God's effective calling is not just, here, you get to go to heaven. Now live like you want. Nothing in there. In fact, we see three things that are going to be a theme in the next 2 points. That the calling is a change of practice, it's a change of position, and it's a change of possession. We don't act the way we used to, though we still struggle, though we still need to grow. So there are times we step up and say, God, forgive me. Why did I do that? The Bible talks about that. But you have that struggle and you understand that. It's a change of position. You got a new king. You got a new kingdom. And you are his possession. You belong to Jesus Christ. So we see that salvation includes the calling of God. And if somebody made an agreement for whatever reason, but there is none of those things in their life, an agreement to believe the facts of the gospel, then that person may not have a ticket at all. Well, all I did was say, yeah, I want to go to heaven. Was there ever repentance? Was there ever a desire to walk with Jesus? And we'll highlight that in a minute. Second point, God's effective regeneration. Regeneration. Years ago, it's been years ago, I was introduced to a man in Iowa who was a pastor of a very large church in Iowa. And he met me at a youth event that we did in Iowa. Bunch of kids were there. We went behind the stage and he asked me questions. He talked to me and he said, you know what? Here's what I'd like to do. I would like for my wife and I to pop into your church. We were in Illinois. I don't think I'd been there that many years. We'd like to pop into your church just unannounced. We're just going to come in as visitors. We'll get a hotel. We'll come in. We'll just kind of sit there and we'll act like visitors. We just want to hear you preach. We just want to watch you as you, you know, mingle with the people and how you pastor and all that. And I said, okay, if you want to do that, you know. So he agreed to do that. This man mailed me a packet of church information. I got the Constitution. I got budgets and financial statements and all kinds of stuff from the church. And the date was set for them to come. So I remember that Sunday, you know, thinking, well, this is here they're going to pop in here. And sure enough, here came this man and this woman, but it wasn't them because I'd met him. He never showed up. Never showed up. I thought, well, this is odd. Well, maybe something happened. I'll get a call. I think a week or two went by. Never called me. So finally I said, I mean, I'm a pretty nice guy, but I was getting a little, you know, this is weird. So I called the church. Hey, is Pastor Alpers there? No, he's not here. Well, this is Tim Garrett. He's supposed to come to our church a couple weeks ago. Well, I don't know anything about that. Oh, well, that's interesting. And she said a few other things, and she didn't have a clue. She didn't even say, can I get him a message or nothing. I thought, wow, this is really interesting. So I said, okay, bye. Never, ever heard another word from this man. And I really was glad that I didn't because of that. Who wants to work for a guy like that? Now, why share that story? He called, but he never followed through. He called me. He never followed through with the promise and the words of his heart to me. God does exactly the opposite. He chooses, he calls, but he follows through. He keeps his word, and that following through is God's effective regeneration, that new birth that he does in our life. So he chose us by his grace and mercy, which we don't deserve. He called us to himself, that divine summoning to his side. But he had to send his son, Jesus, that you heard from Bill last week, that had to die on Calvary's cross to be the atonement, to appease the wrath of the Father so that the Father could redeem us and save us. He sent the Holy Spirit after Jesus rose from the dead and went back to the Father. The Holy Spirit comes and regenerates us and gives us that new birth. And we brought this verse up, I think, in every message, John 1:13. And it's a great reminder because we're talking about regeneration. That's being born anew. Being changed, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So we find out that God is the one that gives us new birth. He takes dead people and he gives us life. life and he changes us. So God comes through with his calling. He doesn't summon you and then never show up. He doesn't summon you, and when you call his secretary, he doesn't have a secretary, by the way, but for a second illustration, he calls the you call the secretary, yeah, God called me, but he never showed up with his son. He never showed up with regenerating me. Well, I didn't know anything about it. Ridiculous. God follows through, and we find out that the Holy Spirit and God the Father does the regeneration. John chapter 3 is up here, verse number 8. It says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit enters your life, convicts you of sin, regenerates you, and gives you new life. Also, Titus 3, 5, and 6, familiar verse. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration, that's new birth, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So God, this Holy Spirit of God is the one that gives us new birth, but also God the Father. Listen to Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, being rich in his mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. There it is. Not only the Holy Spirit, but God the Father makes us alive together with Christ. And again, not because we did anything, but by grace we are saved. And all of this new birth is brought out by God using his words. James 1:18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. The gospel, the word of truth, convicts us. The Holy Spirit gives us life through that. Acts 10:44, where Peter is preaching, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, he was preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Even as you're preaching, God can save somebody right now. You don't have to wait for 35 verses of Just As I Am. You don't have to wait for me to share a bunch of teary-eyed stories to try to get you to walk out of an aisle. The Spirit of God moves on people's hearts when the Word is preached. That's how it works all throughout the Bible. And I just think we ought to do what the Bible says. You know, it's just, man, who am I to say what we should do? Let's do what God says we should do. So while Peter was preaching, people heard it and God saved their souls. So God regenerates us through the gospel message, which is the Word of God. It's the same theme throughout all of the Bible. It is not just a ticket to heaven. It brings change. Look, listen to Isaiah 36, 26 and 27. God is sort of prophesying ahead of time what he's going to do in the future and what he can do then. And notice all the I wills. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that can be molded and can be entered, not just stone. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Isn't it amazing that when God says, I give you a new heart and I give you a new spirit, I take away the hard, stony heart, and you will do what at the end? You'll walk in my ways. You won't just get a ticket to heaven. It will cause your life to change. Cause your life to change. This call of God guarantees regeneration and guarantees change. Listen to 1 John 3:9, which we have on the board. No one born of God, regenerated because of the call, makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That doesn't mean that we don't sin, because the Greek text is present tense. Born of God makes a practice of sinning. Nobody does that because God seeds in him. He can't keep on sinning. Listen to 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. There's that regeneration again, and knows God. So it tells us there that those who have been regenerated by God love other believers. They love to be around other believers. They don't just say, you know what, I believe in heaven and Jesus, but I think I'm going to have church fishing every Sunday by myself. I think I'll have church out in my dune buggy, out on the sand. I think I'll just have church in my backyard. Whoever is born of God has love, and they love others, and they follow their life change. They follow God. So again, just the same as calling, God's regeneration has a change of practice, possession, or position and possession. Okay? The three things. So it's just, God's regeneration changes people. Now our last point. Man's effective conversion. So how does all this happen? How does all this happen? Do you and I have to go to somebody with our 3 points in a poem and we just got to push him into saying a prayer? Is that how it works? You go to somebody's house and you got your set plan, you know, A, B, C. And boy, you're going to go through those and you're not going to care what they say to you. Listen, no. A, B, C. Now, pray. Pray. And finally, they're so sick of you, they pray. Because they know they want to watch the Olympics and they want you out of their house or whatever the case might be. I mean, how does it work? How does all of this calling and regeneration work? What is our responsibility? We have to establish the truth. Just knowing the facts of the gospel does not necessarily mean salvation. Look at a very familiar verse, John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Here's man's responsibility. You and I and other people in this world have to receive him. The Greek word is lambano. Lambano is a word which means to take to yourself, to hold on to, use it, to take possession of. So it's much more than just believing a bunch of facts, just like the people at the cross on the day of Calvary, just like the devil, just like the religious leaders who put Jesus on that cross. They believed it, but that wasn't salvation. John says, you must receive him. People must receive him to become God's children. So much different than a mental agreement of facts. In fact, I think if you study the Bible and what Jesus said salvation was, you would hear these two words, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. Do you know that this phrase, now you ready for this? This phrase is not in the Bible, accept Jesus as your Savior, is nowhere in the Bible. I know what we mean when we say that, but it's interesting when you read the Bible's definition of for men coming, it's receive to yourself, take to yourself. It is an invitation to follow Jesus, and we'll get to the repentance here in just a second. It's much more than just, yeah, I believe a guy died. His name was Jesus on the cross. I love Christmas because he was a baby. And I love baby Jesus. And, you know, Easter, I love that because he rose from the dead. And I love Good Friday service because it just makes me cry. But there's no change. There's no change. There's no change of position and practice and possession. But I really love the story, you know. And there's no change in our actions, morality or purity or direction in life, motives, none of that. No. John says salvation belongs to those who actually receive him. John Stott said this, he asked men and women for their personal allegiance. He invited them to learn from him, to obey his words, and to identify themselves with his cause. Wow. And sometimes the phrase accept Jesus is almost, we get the idea again that Jesus is in heaven biting his nails. Oh, I just hope they come. I just hope they come. Please accept me. Please accept me. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we ought to say, oh God, I hope you accept me. How do I do that? Totally, totally backwards. He calls for an inner surrender of everything. Well, this sounds like work salvation. No, that is the response of God's saving grace. Now, you and I will never surrender everything, will we? Even when we sing, I surrender all. No, you won't. You never will. You can't. But can that be your heart desire? Sure. Yeah. Sure it is. Yeah, that's my heart desires. My Lord and my Savior. Total different. But he calls us for that surrender and to receive him. Even knowing in our fallenness and even in our redeemed fallenness, we'll never do it completely. But the heart has changed. The direction has changed. We're convicted. We confess it now. And we begin to grow. He enables us to want what he wants for us. And when we fail and struggle, true believers who have received him find themselves running to the cross all the time. And I probably brought this up before. Remember when you played hide and seek? And they had base. And if you get the base, you were safe. You know, if you could just get the base. So if you saw the guy who was it going after somebody else, that was your chance to cut around the other way. Man, remember what it was like as a kid when you got the base? Whew. Then you're watching everybody else get nailed. You know, it's like, yes, I'm at base. And so during the game, you go to base all the time. Now, I thought I was pretty fast, so a lot of times once I was at base, I'd kind of veer off base a little bit again. And I'd run back to base. Can't get me. So we believers who have received Jesus, we know it's all by grace, but we find ourselves running to base all the time, running to the cross. Because we still know how far we got to go. We still know how rotten we are. We still see our own jealousies and our own selfishness and our own rottenness, and we respond wrong and our motives get wrong, and we grow cold to Jesus. So we constantly, receivers of Jesus, find themselves running to the cross all the time. Running to the cross, running to the cross, running to the cross. But along with receiving, men get salvation by repentance and faith. And these are the things that are left out. Because if you'll notice, many churches, here is the gospel message. Just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner, and I trust you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, come up and sign this here note today. We had 25 people saved today. Where are they? Where'd they go? Where'd they go? Well, I don't know. I'm not saying somebody can't truly be born again if that does take place. God takes our weakest of efforts. I understand that. But you never, ever, hardly ever hear repentance and faith. Even when I'm at funerals to unsaved families, which normally it is, they hear repentance. They hear God expects you to repent and faith. You see, this is what's deleted today. Someone said this definition of repentance. Repentance is that heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncement of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. That's why we did sections on what man is, who man is, and sin. So we would know who we are and know how bad sin is. And repentance is just that heartfelt sorrow. I have sinned against Jesus. I need him to save me and change me. Stott said it's an inward change of mind and attitude towards sin which leads to a change of behavior. Acts 20:21. You know, faith always accompanies repentance. They just go together every time. So we're not saying this is not work salvation. Faith and repentance go together. Look at this verse. Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, what? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there they are together. When they preached the gospel right after Jesus went back to heaven, here was their message. Repent and have faith. Repent and have faith. And faith is, I think, synonymous of receiving. But rarely do we ever hear anything about sin and repentance anymore. Salvation has been relegated to having a good marriage. It's been relegated to, you know, just being a better worker, getting a bigger house, having God bless your business, being happy every day. And being joyful. Now, do those things sometimes come along with it? Yeah. But a lot of times, heartache comes along with it, doesn't it? A lot of times, God says, walk on the water. Lord, I can't. But I'm going to try. Because you asked me to. Sometimes God says in salvation, I'm going to put you in the flames of fire. But guess who's in there with us? Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What did the king say when he looked in there? Wasn't there three? Hey, guys, come here. Didn't we throw three in there? Yeah, boss. Well, how many's in there now? Four. Jesus is in the flames with us. In the flames with us. Repentance. It is totally foreign to the scriptures for any person to come to the cross in real faith and not repent of sin. Repentance of sin and the cross go hand in hand. It's not just a ticket to heaven. I want you to imagine with me a story as we begin to wind down here, I think. I want you to imagine that a man is put into prison for killing an 18-year-old boy. The 18-year-old boy, of course, had a mom and dad who loved him. And the 18-year-old boy went out downtown one night, and he's just walking downtown and minding his own business, just going to spend some time by himself. And this evil, wicked man was there, saw him walking and decided to harass him. And he pulls him down into an alleyway, and it was a good part of town, but he pulls him into an alleyway, and he begins to taunt him and threaten him, and he finally beats him and ends up killing him. Well, he didn't know that, but somebody was watching, and they noticed that he killed him, and he was charged with the crime, and he was convicted. But the Father decides that he wants to show grace and mercy, and the Father decides to not press charges. And the court agrees. And the court lets this murderer out of prison. In fact, he doesn't even go to trial. A couple, 3 weeks pass, this mom and dad is out at a restaurant, still mourning the loss of their son. Their son was killed. And they're seated at the restaurant, and a few minutes later, the waitress seats about four men in the booth behind them. It's the man that killed their son. And as he looked around, he just happened to notice, he knew what he looked like, and he saw him. And they begin to listen in the booth behind him. And the man who killed their son is bragging about how he did it. He's bragging about how this young boy was crying and weeping and on his knees begging him to not kill him, and how he bruised up when he hit him, and how he was just terrified. And the man who killed him is laughing, and he's making fun of him. And this mom and the dad, the father, hears how he's treating his son. And then he hears the guy behind him talk about his other evilness and his other wickedness, and how he's a thief and he's a liar and he's a cheat and all of these things that he's done. And how this young man is no concern for the father who gave him a repeal, who gave him a pardon from prison. And he sees that this young man who was delivered from the guilt of his crime, it didn't affect his life one bit. He still steals, he still cheats, he still lies, and who knows, he may even still murder. Now you and I might see how a wicked man might do that. But truly redeemed saints can never do that. Never. To the one who pardoned them for killing the Father's Son. A truly redeemed man can never outwardly and continually mock the Father and mock the Son and continue to live a life of sin and hatred and murder and laughing at the redemption, the ticket he supposedly got, that on the final day of his life, he gets to go to the stadium because there's a seat in heaven reserved for him. It can never work. But I'm amazed how many people out here teach that. Well, as long as you prayed a prayer when you were six, you're okay. Oh, I know, you've committed murder and you lie and you steal and you cheat and you're... Well, no, I got my baptismal certificate. You see, the call of God and the regeneration of God and repentance does the same thing. You see, repentance is a change of practice, position, and possession as well. They all three go together. Now, you might ask, and we're going to get to some verses and we're going to be done. You might ask, well, where does the prayer fall into all this? Where does the sinner's prayer, by the way, that phrase isn't in the Bible either, but the prayer is important, so I'm going to tie it in here. Where does the prayer of calling for God for mercy fall in all this? Do you know the prayer of crying out for mercy and forgiveness is the natural result of God giving life, of the Holy Spirit regenerating the unbeliever and taking him from darkness to light, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from changing his... Everything that we've already seen in these verses. Now listen carefully. The prayer does not save you. The prayer does not save you. The prayer is an instantaneous response of God saving you. Because dead people cannot make themselves alive. And the calling out for God for mercy is a response to God's work of salvation in that person's life. That's true conversion. That's where the prayer fits in. So we don't go around just, man, if I can just get this kid to say that prayer. Repeat after me. I don't want to, Dad. You're going to repeat after me. Or you're going to get a spanking. Okay. Dear Father, I'm a sinner. Oh! We get on Facebook. My son accepted Jesus tonight. Prayed the prayer. You say that's a little exaggeration? It is. But I've seen it in churches for a long time. I've seen it in parents who think, if I can just get my little kid to be baptized, if I can just get him to be baptized, and they haul him to the pastor, and you know, and they're 4 years old, and the pastor sits in front of little Johnny. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yeah. Do you believe that elephants fly? Yeah. You wonder if you'd ask them a crazy question, if they might say, yeah. and you really love God and don't want to sin? Yeah, I don't want to sin. So he baptized them. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what's going on. 4 years old. I've seen that happen. See, it's not just trying to get people to pray this magical prayer. That's not salvation. Salvation is receiving Jesus. It is repentance. It is faith. And this prayer that all of us call out is that response. God, have mercy on my soul. Save me. And he already made you alive because you couldn't do that without that. You say, Pastor Tim, you're nuts. I knew that, but look again at these verses. We'll go through these quickly. And we've already read this one, Acts 20, 21. You're to preach repentance toward God. Let's put the next one up. 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into what? Repenting. There was that grieving in your heart, and you repented. For you felt a godly grief of your sin, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Well, there it is. Without regret. Worldly grief just produces death. A lot of people have a worldly grief where they feel sorry because they got caught. They feel sorry because of something bad in their life. So, yeah, I'll turn to God now. But it's not God giving them life. True repentance is the grieving and this godly grieving in your heart. And it produces a repentance, a change of mind, a change of action, a calling out to God, save my soul. Acts 3:19. Here's the message. Repent, therefore, and turn again that what? That your sins may be blotted out. It's not just, hey, you want a ticket to heaven? Pray this prayer. Repent. It deals with sin. Acts 17:30 says the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now, if God is telling us to call for people to repent, we better not subtract it from our gospel message. Luke 24:46-47, Jesus said this, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus said it. Your preaching is to be repent of your sin, and there is forgiveness of those sins. Not because you've repented, because I made you alive. And look what Jesus said in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So what did Jesus say our message should be? Repent and believe in the gospel. Never did Jesus ever present a gospel message that just was, hey, you want to live in my house forever? You want to live in my house forever? Sure, I'll live in your house forever. I don't have a house forever. You got a big house? Oh, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. Wow, I like that. And by the way, mister, I got a street of gold. You're kidding me. Get out of here. No, I got a street of gold. You got a street of gold? How'd you lay that down? Hey, I just said street of gold. It was a street of gold. Wow. And let me tell you this, too. I got 12 gates around the city. You mean I get to live in a city as well? Yeah, it's like 1,500 miles this way and 1,500 miles this way. And there are 12 gates, and there's not even a door on those gates because no wicked, no evil can come in. You're kidding me. Get out of here. You're kidding me? I'll take that ticket. Where is it? Oh, by the way, here's what Jesus would say. Repent of your sin. You can't get it without me. You're no good. You're nothing. You're rotten. You're evil. Oh, I don't like that. Don't you dare call me a sinner. How dare you call me a wicked sinner? I got an A in math. Right? I am the star football player on the team. In fact, I was homecoming king. All the girls liked me. That's not a personal testimony. I'm just, you know, I wasn't dumb enough to play football. No. I ran away from the football players. I love heaven. No. Salvation is repent. You're lost. You're a sinner. Not just a mental exercise. It produces light, life, and change. Well, let's land the plane really quickly. Really quickly. It might be bad English, but really quick, whichever way. There are three groups we need to address. Group one, it's those who believe the facts, but there's been no change. They believe, I believe there was a Jesus, But there's no change. They look back and there's no change in their life. Let me ask you today. Did your conversion include repentance from sin when you were saved? Were you hoping for a better marriage? Were you hoping to get out of that trial you were in? Were you hoping to meet that girl or that guy who said that you couldn't marry him without, you know, coming to their church? All kinds of things people make decisions for. Did it include, I repent of my evil sin? John 3 says people won't come to Jesus, they won't come to the light because they love darkness more than light. They won't repent. Did you see your life broken over sin and a desire to forsake it? It doesn't earn salvation, but it's a result of true salvation. Do you think as you can look at your life on a daily basis that salvation to you has only been a ticket to heaven? You really don't care about Jesus. You never open your Bible. You never pray. Church on Sunday is just, well, that's what we do socially. You know, you go to church in the morning, you go to a restaurant in the afternoon, and the rest of the day you sit on your porch, you drink lemonade and fan yourself. You know, that's what they did in Mayberry, right? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to church in the morning and going out there. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm telling you, there's just so many people that go in and out of churches week after week, and they believe the facts, but they never repented. They're not children of God. And again, that's between them and God. I'm not standing up here as a judge. There's a second group. The second group is those who have not received Jesus in faith and repentance. They just haven't. This person needs a change of darkness to light, a change of kingdoms, a change of condemnation to forgiveness and salvation. This person needs to repent of their sin, forsake it, and receive Jesus, who says, you can't make it without me. Repent of your sin. There's that willingness to give up whatever sin. You know what I've noticed? That sinners know what sin is. You let people at your job know you're a believer, you mess up and see if they don't call you on it. Oh, they'll call you on a heartbeat, won't they? They'll let you know. Is that what Christians are supposed to be doing? No! You know, and you know you blew it, right? You know you blew it. Yeah. They will. Maybe that's you today. You've been religious, but you simply know you have never repented. You love sin. And you and I who are believers today, maybe that's most of us, we know what it is when we sin, don't we? We're miserable. It just eats us, not because we got caught, but because we failed our Lord and Savior. But there's a third group. It's those who have repented and those who have trusted Jesus and by faith and repentance. So what are we to do? And maybe that's most of us. I don't know. We got to determine to never add to the gospel. Never add to it. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to comb your hair a certain way. You don't have to wear certain clothes. You don't have to wear a tie. You don't have to listen to the same music I listen to, even if it's even Christian style. That's just not it. You don't have to give a certain amount of money, then you get to go to heaven. You know, you don't have to belong to four civic organizations. You don't have to do like in the Old Testament, you know, circumcision and all that. In fact, Abraham was justified before that. So we don't add and we don't subtract from the gospel. We're not going to remove repentance. We're looking forward to, after this series and in a short series on the potter and the clay, starting a whole teaching on evangelism. And this will be one of the reminders. We have to call people to repent. So we're going to determine, you know what? Our goal is not to build a big church. That's not our goal. Not it. Our goal is to be faithful in sharing the gospel. Let God build His church. That's it. Let God build His church. But we're not going to subtract the gospel. We're going to make people uneasy. We're going to call sin, sin. We're going to tell people they're not good enough to go to heaven. It's amazing. If you read the New Testament, that message worked. That message worked. So we're going to preach and witness and talk about sin. You know, you say, Pastor Tim, and we're about done. Why is this so important? Remember Matthew 7? And Jesus is kind of jumping up to the end times. And Jesus says, in that day, many will come to me. And many will say, hey, I preached in your name. I cast out demons. I healed people. Man, I was on fire for you. What did Jesus say? Depart from me. I never knew you. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine the tragedy of that day? Of going to church your whole life, of knowing the Bible your whole life. And I know we go to tomorrow night's our night at the jail to go preach there. You want to know who the Bible scholars are? They're the prisoners in jail. They know the Bible backwards and forwards. It's amazing. I just sit up there and go, why are you here then? That doesn't necessarily equal salvation. Can you imagine knowing the Bible and going to church and all of that? And in the very end, Jesus said, I never knew you. You didn't receive me. You didn't repent of your sin. And in that verse, it clearly says, Jesus said, depart from me. And we almost always leave this part out. Ye workers of lawlessness. What was Jesus saying? Your life never changed. Your life never changed. It proved you don't know me. And you know, and just wrapping it up, I'm amazed. Do you know that these issues we've been talking about the last 3 weeks are issues that cause people unrest? They cause people to, what do you mean? What do you mean? Prayer is truly after God saves you and it's not what God saves you. What do you mean? I've never heard that before. What do you mean God chose? What do you mean? And it just makes people uneasy. And it just, I kind of understand that, but it's not that hard to grab. Do you realize that in the Bible, when Jesus was turning the bread or stone into bread, or when Jesus was multiplying fishes and multiplying bread, and when Jesus was feeding people, and when Jesus was healing people, and when Jesus was walking on the water, and when Jesus calmed the storm, and when Jesus did all these miracles, here's a lady dying, and he just touches her, and you're healed. And boy, people were hanging around Jesus, weren't they? Boy, they were following Jesus, and man, this is cool. What did Jesus say to them in John 6? The only reason you're hanging around me, you want to see another show. That's exactly what he said. And then Jesus said these words. Listen to this, John 6, 65. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. That's election. That's calling. That's exactly what we've been calling about. So Jesus said that. Listen to verse 66. After this, after Jesus said that, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. No different than today. They liked all the cool stuff, but when Jesus said, you are worthless and you cannot come to me unless my Father allows you, they turned back and left Jesus. But Jesus turned to his 12 and Jesus said these penetrating words. I can just picture Jesus turning to Peter and John and Andrew and all those, and Jesus said, do you want to go away also? I mean, picture that in your mind. All of a sudden, these people just start leaving him. And he turns to the 12. Are you guys going to leave me too? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus started talking about choosing again. You see, there's no other place to go than to Jesus for eternal life. You see, God's call guarantees man's change. I hope that you have changed, and I hope that we will be determined as a church that we're going to preach the true gospel. Whether God blesses us with a church of 70 or a church of 700, because that's our job, to be faithful. Father, thank you. Thank you for those who came today and listened to a long message, but an important one. God, these truths are truths that have separated people down through the ages. People get upset with one another and separate one from another because they can't understand your election. I mean, who can? Father, I almost feel like you're saying the same thing to us through Jesus. Are you going to go also? Lord, what an answer. Lord, where are we going to go? You have eternal life. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing in a minute. And I trust God has penetrated your heart today. And you truly examine your life. And answer this question. Have I repented of sin? Am I born from above? Or have I just been religious for my life? If your answer is I haven't repented, God's call to you is repent and receive Jesus. Repent of your sin today. Also, if you're here today and you know you've repented and you've seen your sin and their sorrow, and you came to the cross with the right message and of His redemption. I pray you'd ask God to strengthen you to reach others and to never ever subtract or add to the gospel message. To pray that God will give you boldness to share to a dying world that God's salvation is repentance and faith. That sin must be dealt with. God, work amongst us. Raise up a strong people. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for giving to us what we would never want, what we only ran away from, but you in your sovereignty reached down from heaven, grabbed us, turned us around, enabled us to believe, enabled us to repent, enabled us to pray that prayer that says, God, save me by your mercy. Thank you that you change our position, our possession, and our practice. And that's real salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.